And Happy New Year. Are you guys okay? Okay, all right, feeling a little sloppy, a little lazy, the rain got you down, I don't know. All right, let's cut to the chase here. How many of you are gonna do a New York New Year's Eve tonight? Come on, you can raise your hand. How many are staying up, man? Yeah, yeah. New York, psh. You could do a London New Year's Eve, and that'd be about 4 o'clock this afternoon. Or better yet, you could do a Sydney New Year's Eve, and it's already New Year's, so you can go to sleep anytime you want. You can take a nap this afternoon. But either way, you're gonna hear tonight, some way, shape, or form, whether you're going to a gathering or you're home with your spouse, and that's it, you're empty nesting, whatever, you're gonna hear Happy New Year. You're gonna hear it on TV. Everybody's gonna say Happy New Year. We say that every year. And I think it's because not only that's something to say, but there's this hope that, heck, 2024, hope it's better than 2023. And however we define that, we just say, I hope it's a happy one, I hope it's a good one. And so this is a time of year where we have more of a hope. Like, you know, we don't know how it's gonna play, but we hope it's better. And so, you know, I'm gonna make some new commitments, some new resolves. We call them resolutions, right? I'm gonna, I'm gonna be dutiful with my money, and I'm gonna save some money this year, or I'm gonna lose weight this year, you know, cut off those extra pounds, or maybe you have a spiritual commitment that you're saying, you know, I'm gonna read through my Bible this year, or whatever. And what's interesting is what I've found, at least in my life, is my New Year's resolutions are usually last year's that didn't last. And they kind of just start fading off. And why is it? Why do we have that cycle? Like every year you're gonna lose weight. Every year you're gonna be more spiritual. Every year you're gonna whatever that every year is. And here's my theory. It's not that the commitment's bad. It's not that the resolution is bad. It's not that, you know, the hope is bad. It's the expectations are not realistic. And so we set these lofty expectations that are unrealistic, that we don't meet. You know, I'm gonna save $1,000 a month. This year I'm gonna be super frugal. And you know, after first month, it's like, oh, I saved $100. Or I'm gonna lose 30 pounds in the first month at the gym. And you realize, you know, you lost 1.5 pounds and you go, this is overrated, forget that. Or, you know, I'm gonna read through the Bible and, you know, 10 chapters a day, and you get 2 days into it and you only got one chapter. And you go, and so we kind of bail out until next year. Then the cycle continues. So here's my supposition. What if we adjust our expectations? Make them a little more realistic. And you're in church here today, so I'm not gonna talk about how to work out at the gym. I'm not gonna talk to you about your finances, but I am gonna talk to you about your spiritual growth, your spiritual progress for this year. But if we're not careful, if we set those expectations too high and we don't have realistic expectations, see you next year with the same commitment. So I've entitled this morning's message, Expectation Adjustment. And we're gonna look at how to experience personal spiritual growth, part three. You may be going, part three? When did the first two happen? Before Christmas time. If you remember, we're studying through the Gospel of John, and we were into that topic for a couple weeks, and then December hit, and so then we started celebrating and focusing on Advent, if you remember. So here we are now on the other side, ready to go in 2024, picking it back up in the Gospel of John. Chapter 15, verses 13 to 17 is what we're covering. Now, I know you're gonna need review now because it's been over a month, and so I would expect that. So let me do a quick review. If you're jotting down notes, actually, I'll give you some points that we covered, but let me just say this. Jesus is last evening with his disciples. He's having a meal. It's called Passover. He's redefined that to be communion. We've been through that. He's told them that he's leaving the disciples, and they're not super excited about that. In fact, it created a lot of instability in the room. You've got somebody that they've been following for 3 years, day in and day out, and now it's crashing and burning. Jesus has got a contract out on his life. There's fear, there's trepidation, and so Jesus is spending this evening trying to encourage them, but more importantly, how they can stay close to him even though he leaves. And so he begins by talking about using this illustration of a vineyard and a vine and a branch. And he says, if you remain, the word, or abide, depends on your translations, if you remain in me like a vine and a branch, that healthy connection will keep you growing. It will keep you walking with me. Even though I'm not here, you'll be okay. Because their normal thing would be like, oh no, what are we gonna do? Who's gonna be our leader? Well, who's the team captain? Well, Peter, it's always Peter, James, and John. Maybe Peter's the guy. Well, no, Jesus just said he's gonna deny him before the evening's up, so that didn't work. Oh, maybe the banker. He's the one that takes care of us. He pays the bills. Oh, that's Judas. He's already left, and he's betraying Jesus. So they got nothing except the Lord. And Jesus is saying, even though I'm leaving, you can still stay connected to that vine and that branch. And he said, if you do that, like a vineyard, you'll bear a lot of fruit. I will be active in your life. Things will grow and things will mature. And he said, but part of that process is going to be pruning. That there'll be things in your life that need to be gotten rid of, and the Father will prune it. And so we talked about that in terms of one of our points in when we did part one, is it won't always feel good when we talk about spiritual growth. Because part of spiritual growth will be getting rid of the bad branches and the things that aren't helpful in a pruning. If you could ask a branch how it felt when it got cut, it'd say, ouch. So if you got this perspective that spiritual growth is always going to be a blessing, it's always going to be super easy, it's always going to feel super positive, you'll never grow because there are things to be pruned out. So lowering the expectations again, right? But then Jesus goes on and he talks about that if you abide in me, in other words, remain in me, which means you have a choice. And we talked about number two, that you must put forth the effort. In order to grow spiritually with the Lord, you gotta step forward in it. It just doesn't happen by accident. You just don't sit there and it happens. It's gonna take some effort, okay? Not a ton, but something. Because the word if means if you say no, then you won't grow. Then Jesus continues, and he says, if my word abides in you, which meaning what he's been teaching them. And so we talked about number three, that we must continually study the Bible in order to spiritually grow, because we'll learn more and more about the Lord that we follow. What he wants, what we didn't get the privilege of walking with him day in and day out for 3 years hearing him teach. We have to look back at it. And the more, so the disciples had that advantage. But we don't. But we have the Bible, and so we can look back at it from that perspective. But we didn't stop there. It's not just looking back, it's not just understanding, but also it means that we need to be, number four, changed by the Word of God. In other words, he says, if my Word abides in you and you obey my commands, in chapter 15, then you'll bear much fruit. So it's not enough just to read the Bible like a history book and go, huh, that's interesting. But it's reading the Bible and saying, okay, how can I step into that truth? The application of God's word. Reading God's word is not the end game. That's the beginning. The end game is applying it to your life. And then the power of the Holy Spirit works. So when we read God's word, we apply it to our life, thus the grow groups, right? That's the application of what we're hearing right now. A lot of ways to apply it, but that's one that we have at PCC, okay? And then, I snuck this one in. On week three, through Advent, when we did joy, there was a passage John 15, during this text, just a couple of verses before, where Jesus was talking about loving others. And he says, obey my commands. And he says, if you love others, your joy will be complete. And we talked about that with the theme of joy, that when we step into loving others, that this supernatural gift of joy God will give to you. But it's the loving of others that's critically important. So the final one where is intentionally care for others. So those are the points that we've looked at to experience personal spiritual growth. But we keep going. This morning, the text says this, Jesus says this, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. I think we could all agree with that, very sacrificial. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So Jesus is going to lay down his life for them, but there's an implication that if we do what Jesus says, we're laying down our life for him. We're putting our desires aside to do what he wants us to do. Here's the key. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So, you're not going to call them servants anymore. Implication, he was. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to call you friends. But does a servant do what his master wants? It's not a trick question, yes. But he's also saying a friend does what a friend wants. He's saying, if you obey my commands, you're my friends. So there's no difference there in terms of comparing a servant to a friend of Jesus, because both are called to obedience, which we've talked about. What's the difference between a servant and a friend? Well, it's not behavior, because both are called to do what they're called to do. It's the relationship. The friend knows more, as he highlights. I haven't kept anything back from you. We have this connection. Servant is just a tool. A servant is a means to an end. A servant is something that gets it done, but there's no deeper connection here. And this becomes very important when we talk about spiritual growth. Because all those points we've talked about are important to do, but they're meaningless if we do it from a servant perspective and not from a friend perspective. I put it this way. Number one in your outline, how to experience personal spiritual growth, keep it relational with Jesus. Keep it relational with Jesus. Biblical Christianity isn't about attending church. It isn't about being a good person. It isn't about whatever you want to throw in there. Gift baskets at Christmas. It isn't about serving in a ministry. It isn't about attending a grow group. It's about a personal relationship with your Lord and Savior. Those other things are secondary and meaningless unless the primary is in place, the relationship with Jesus. A lot of times we'll say, you know, hey, you Christian? Yeah, I go to church. Nope. It's not important to Jesus. He calls us friends. When you think about your walk with the Lord, is there like a friendship there? It's kind of a wild thought. It speaks to a deeper relational connection. I mean, Jesus alluded to this, but he goes hard here, but he alluded to this when he gave that metaphor of a sheep and a shepherd. Remember he said earlier in John's Gospel, 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. That, remember we talked about the whole thing with a shepherd, he knows his sheep. You could call them his friends. They know his voice. No other voice can sub them. They come only when he knows. There's a deeper connection there. And if your connection with God is very superficial, it's very Christianity-based and not Christ-based, it's very dutiful and not devotional, it's very religious and not relational, you're not going to grow. And so James highlights the risk here and equates it to a marriage. I mean, we'd say healthy marriage is when your spouse is your best friend, right? Yeah. In fact, we even have weddings. And we have our best man and our maid or matron of honor, right? Now, who are those people that you picked for your wedding? Your BFFs, your best friends. Now, it might be a brother, it might be a sister, but they're still the one that knows you the most, the one that's deepest connected to you. They're not just a wedding participant. That's why you've called them out as a best man or a matron of honor. James says this, you adulterous people, meaning spiritually having an affair, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So in other words, spiritually speaking, to be a friend with Jesus is to have a monogamous relationship. If you put it in that framework, what would adultery look like? Spiritual adultery. Flirting with things that aren't good. Privatizing, hiding, avoiding God while messing around. These are choices. Start thinking of my own life, I thought, you know, if I'm going to keep it relational with Jesus, it's usually not doing more. It's not the what, it's the why. In other words, you could have some spiritual disciplines in place and not be relationally connected with Jesus. What's the difference? It's not what you're doing, right? We said a servant obeys and a friend obeys. What's the difference? It's the relational piece. It's the why. So you could volunteer in our children's ministry and make it such an intimate relational thing with you and Jesus, or the most egotistical, prideful thing because you want people to notice. But either way, you're volunteering in the children's ministry. So really, who knows this? When you think about it in terms of marriage, who knows if you're really having an emotional affair? You and the other person, everybody else, is you're hiding, right? This is what happens. So are we starting to flirt with the world? Are we starting to flirt with things we know would hurt our friendship with God? We're starting to compromise. It's okay. It's not a big deal. And slowly that distance happens. Remember John wrote later in the book of Revelation? He talks about our first love. I love that. Not our first commitment, not our first dedication, our first love. In other words, when you come to Jesus, you're responding to his love and you're reacting in love and you surrender your life, much like walking the aisle with your spouse. Right? And then every day it's a new surrender or not. And much like walking the aisle with a spouse, you can flirt around with other men or other women, which would put the marriage in jeopardy, and same with Jesus. So it's a decision to remain monogamous. It's a decision to stay focused. It's a decision to have that relationship in place. So that's one piece, the world, right? James warns about that. And if we get too far out, the marriage is over. Because you'll be an enemy of God. But even the smaller stuff, I just want to encourage you. So whatever commitment you have this year, spiritually speaking, and if you don't have one, maybe you need to have one, a resolution, whatever. I'm not saying change it. I'm saying make the expectation, not whether you read 10 chapters a day to get through the Bible, it's whether you read one verse and had a connection with God and a deeper devotion to him. That's the place where spiritual growth will take place. And if it isn't there, by the time you get to the book of Leviticus, you'll be bored stiff and you won't be reading anymore. Just saying. OK? Because you go, what are these dietary laws? So, keep that in check. Keep watch over it. Some of us may need to return to our first love. And what did John say that is? Do the things you used to do. And you know what that is. I know what it is for me. You know what it is for you. When I first became a Christian, man, I used to talk about the Lord all the time. And you know, when I first got married, I used to talk about my wife all the time. Because there was love there. Over time, stop talking about the Lord, stop talking about your wife. How healthy is your marriage going to be? How healthy is your walk with Jesus going to be? I could go on and on with examples, but you get the idea. But Jesus continues. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Experience spiritual growth. 2024, let's go, baby. And that your fruit should abide. So it's not just going to wear off, fall away, and make a new resolution for next year. It's going to hang in there. Why did he tell them this? Why did he remind them of this? Because he did choose them, right? We got it. I mean, you know, come follow me. He's walking by the shores of Galilee. And we know, spiritually speaking, the truth of Ephesians 1, verse 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Look at this. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So Jesus literally chose them by saying, come follow me. We've got it, how he met them. But also beyond that, this idea of choosing, and he knew them before they even knew themselves. And so why is he doing that? Why is he letting them know all this? He's trying to encourage them that it's not up to them. He's asking them to step into stuff, but you can't control it. I mean, I chose you. So I got you. It's an encouragement. I'm just asking you to stay close to me. That's all. And when you do that, the fruit will stay in place because you'll be abiding in me and you'll bear much fruit. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Is that love again? Is the goal. So he repeats this thing about prayer. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He said it earlier in verse 7 of this chapter. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Okay. So he's saying if you're doing this stuff, basically, and you're aware of this, then your prayers will be answered. So in other words, prayer is an indicator, answered prayer is an indicator whether we're doing this stuff. It's a check and balance. So, I think it's something that you should monitor, we should monitor. Let me back up. So the Jews had a very regimented prayer life, okay? They had to pray at certain times of the day. They had to say certain things. They had to face in certain directions. It was part of their culture. When you and I think of prayer, we think of it very differently. When they had it, you know, it was like, well, if you go to Israel today, actually there's a call to prayer and you can hear the mosque and they're, you know, and they're all doing it. It's just, okay, stop everything. Okay, do what you got to do. Stop and go back. So it was part of their thing. Is this what he's talking about? No. Because he's talking about answered prayer. When you have that organized prayer, it's just getting it out. But you're not looking for anything coming back. Again, it's back to that relational piece. And I would even argue this. You ready? If you want to find out if you're really monitoring and hanging in there with that relational peace with Jesus, it's going to be reflected in your prayer life. I put it this way in your outline: how to experience personal spiritual growth, develop your prayer life. I would say develop and monitor your prayer life. In other words, how's it going? How's your prayer life going? Let me redefine it. How's your conversations with God going? How's your interaction with your friend Jesus going? Do you do it? Not really. Okay, well, that tells me how it's going. If I said, how's your spouse? I don't know. I haven't talked to her, him or her in months. Okay. Might want to sit down and have a conversation a little bit. That's what friends do. Friends talk. It's going, but it's kind of dry. Interesting. What does that indicate? Lack of relationship. My wife, she got two or three friends, and it's remarkable to me, she'll get together with them for 150 hours. You know, it's like, they get together for like 2-3 hours. Next week, oh, where are you going? Oh, I'm going to have coffee with the same person. I'm like, what could you possibly talk about? It's not about that. It's about the relationship. Jesus said this when the disciple asked, this is remarkable to me. I've said this multiple times, but I got to say it every time. Because every time I think about it, I'm thinking like, okay, if I was walking with Jesus for 3 years and I saw what I saw, and there was a lot to see. Yeah, we saw that blew me away with that wine into water, water into wine thing. That was crazy. But then when you came walking across the lake on the water, are you kidding me? And Peter tried to do it? Stupid. Right? And not to mention feeding thousands of people from a couple baskets. Not to mention raising a friend Lazarus from the dead. Not to mention, I mean, just the list goes on and on. Healing somebody's daughter and the pool of Siloam, you know, all this stuff. Miracles everywhere. That's why he was drawing thousands from the Decapolis, the 10 local cities. That's why a contract was out on his life. Jesus was famous and infamous at the same time. Yet not once do we have recorded in Scripture, how did you do that? But then they asked him in Luke's gospel, teach us how to pray. Interesting. Because his prayers never drew a crowd. Very private. Isolated. They didn't know. It was a mystery. There he goes again. He's going to go pray. What are you doing there? And that drew their intrigue more than anything else. You would think they would just go, hey, show me that walking on the water thing. That'd be great next Christmas or whatever, you know, my friends. Or make money or whatever. But Jesus said this about prayer. He says, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. So no one's watching. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Special words. What a blessing. Your prayers are beautiful, meaningless. For they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. This is Jesus speaking. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Logical conclusion, why ask him? And if you really think about your prayer life, it's a lot of asking. And if you really think about how productive your prayer life is, if you think asking's going to do it, he already knows you're going to ask. So why pray? Because it's the relational piece. He wants to hear you ask, but he also wants you to listen. Like a friend. How good a friend is it when all you do is go out with them and they talk about themselves? There are those times where they're hurting and it needs to happen, but how good of a friend will you be with that person if you just constantly listen to them to talk and they never ask a question and they never listen? You won't be good friends. You may tolerate them, you may give them the gift of listening, but when that phone rings, you're going, oh no. Because friendship goes both ways. Now think about that in prayer. How much do we listen to God? Ask God. Speak to me now. I want to be quiet. I don't just want to come with my list. I want to know what your list is. And then just let that feeling. You'll find when you do that, you're very aware. Right now I hear the air conditioning. When we're talking, don't hear it. Hear the creak in the wall. Hear the chirp of the bird outside. You'll be very present. And you'll see how much your mind is racing and how you're not present. And there's no better place to be with a friend than present to them and them present to you. So there's a lot of adjustment. I think there's a lot of things that we can learn from our prayer life that is truly revelatory about how much of a friend we are with Jesus in our relational piece, or we've institutionalized him. Oh, we know better than to recite the Hail Marys or the Our Fathers, do we? We just created our own little prayer language. So how do you develop a prayer life? I think it starts by being present. It really changed it for me this week, and I hope it does for you, the whole friend piece, because so I have a brand new granddaughter. She's about 4 months old. Best granddaughter on the planet, by the way. You know how that goes. Her name is Autumn, and she's such a sweetheart. She's just, my heart aches when I don't see her at least once a week. And there's always that balancing act too, right? You don't want to go visit your granddaughter and then impose and just show up. But if you call, oh, really? Well, we're kind of busy, you know. And it's like, you don't want to be the doting grandparent. You got to give room for growth. So praise God for Zoom. Because now I can just have a thought, I can call, and my son or my daughter-in-law is online, and can you put Autumn on Zoom? And they'll do that. It takes 2 seconds. It's very different than going over there. And I feel it. She's there. She's cute. I can make her laugh, and you know, she's getting to the amazing age. That's very different than if I just texted my daughter-in-law and says, how's Autumn? Oh, she's doing great. Oh. Or sends me an email. She had a great Christmas. There's no relationship there. There's no connection there. There's no personalness there. And this is how we can reduce Christianity down to a text on a page. Here's the deal. The reality is the first century church, 80%, 85% illiteracy rate. They couldn't read. They couldn't write, which means they didn't have Bibles. Even if they did, they didn't have them because they couldn't read them. All they had was prayer. That's all they needed. We've got Bibles on our laps, on our pads, on our apps. We've got all this stuff, and it's like, wow, if we could just hang out with God, truly hang out with God, not for hours, because Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continuously. So it's conversational. You don't even need to pick up the phone. You can just talk to God, and when you're driving, you can talk to God right now. I can talk to God right now while I'm talking to you. I think we so underestimated prayer and so contained it into this little spiritual discipline and behavior, and really, it's everything. To the point where Scripture tells us, Holy Spirit, teach me how to pray right now because I don't know. But I made this one of your daily devotions. You can use it as a template, but please don't use it verbatim because it's not meant to be. It's called the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayers, depending on who you're looking at, its perspective. But if you compare that one to Luke's Gospel, this one's in Matthew, if you compare that one to Luke's Gospel, they're different. So it's not about the words, it's about the topics. So I'll just read it to you and highlight this. Pray like this, Jesus said. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That is an act of worship. God, thank you for listening to me. Thank you for being willing to talk with me. You're holy, you're majestic. I'm your creation, and I'm humbled to be here. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. God, I'm going to ask you for some things, but I want them to be your things. I have things I want done, but I don't know if you want them done. And so, Lord, I just pray that my time right now with you, you would align me with your will. That here on earth, I would be aligned with you in heaven. So I want to listen. Teach me. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh, that hybrid's frequency, right? But it's specific. And God cares about the specifics. Even though he knows what you're going to ask, think of it like a parent. And when your child comes up to you and says, can I go out and play? You don't sit there and go, I knew you were going to ask that. You still want them to talk. You want the interaction. So be specific. God, I'm really hurting right now. I'm really struggling with resentment right now. You know my situation right now. Here it is again right now. Teach me. Remove it. That's what I would like, Lord, remove it. But if you're not going to remove it, please teach me how to walk through it. Maybe I shouldn't even be asking this. Show me. It's this relational piece. You get the idea. I don't need to spend too much time. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So God, I apologize for my sinful reactions yesterday. And, you know, I don't want to sit here and be a hypocrite and have a grudge against somebody else, but ask you for forgiveness. So I pray for their forgiveness. I pray for their mercy. I pray for grace in their life. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, please protect me. Please protect my family. Please protect my friends. Please protect my church. Please protect. And I would just throw in this, and then we'll wrap it up. I would encourage you as you develop your prayer life, you monitor it, but don't do it alone. Include your spouse. I would recommend every married couple pray every day together. Somebody told me that once. And when they told it to me, I wasn't praying with my wife at all. It was a game changer. And you pray with your family. You bring your kids into this conversation and help them meet your best friend. Notice how this message isn't about doing more. It's not, okay, read five more things and serve more and da-da-da. No, it's how to be. It's how to be. And I hope that's adjusted your expectations. And ultimately, which will lead to a happy new year. Because all we are doing is saying, hey, you know what? Work on your relationship with Jesus and talk to him often. Lord, it's humbling and kind of adjusting, I know, just to think of this whole friend thing. We see God of the Bible and we see your authority, your majesty, your sovereignty, all these words, all these T words that we've applied to you that makes you bigger than life. And here you're willing to reduce yourself to be a friend. Wow. Lord, I hope this just motivates our and redefines our obedience to you, that we're not just obeying God, but we're being a good friend. And Lord, I do pray for a breakthrough with our prayers and our discussions with you, that we would just develop that conversation, work on it, engage in it. And Lord, that you'd show up in powerful ways. So as we looked ahead to 2024, Lord, for spiritual growth, we thank you for these guidelines you've given us. And just pray for success. That next year, we're not praying for the same thing, but maybe something different, or not, we're not resolving on the same thing, but something different, because we walked with you in ways that were realistic expectations. You give us things that can be achieved. And when we screw them up, Lord, then that's our problem. So help us not to mess that up. We thank you for being our friend, Lord, and pray that we can be a good friend to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Happy New Year.